now, Lord, guard me, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I don't know when the last time was that you got to hold a baby. We've had a baby boom of sorts here at Park Avenue. So many little ones coming our way, babies born, babies adopted, babies who found their way to us through foster care, the most beautiful babies in the world here at Park Avenue. And I always love it when I'm with a parent or a guardian and they're holding a newborn and they ask me, "Hey, Pastor Will, you want to hold her? Do I want to hold her? Are you kidding me? Give me that baby." And babies are so good at it, letting us hold them. They just seem to know innately how much good it does us to hold them. In fact, when I'm holding a baby, I sometimes think, if we could just get people who can't seem to work out their differences, get them to hold a baby while they're having at it, while they're behaving so badly, so rudely, why, they'd probably be a whole lot more successful. I mean, you put a baby in the arms of political opponents, and well, you call me naive, but I choose to believe it would make a difference. There are other things, though, that I think about when I'm holding a baby. Think about how much they don't know yet. Babies don't know anything about how bad it hurts when you drop something on your toe. They don't know how frightening a thunderstorm can be. They don't know how good a hot fudge sundae tastes or what it feels like to ride a roller coaster. They don't lie awake at night worrying about a job or a relationship. There's no fear in those eyes, not yet anyway. A baby just sleeps and eats and sighs when they're full. The world's only as wide as their mother or father's arms. That's all they know. Of course, newborns grow older, and so much gets learned. What we've learned, right? That bees sting, and roses have thorns. That other children sometimes push, may even throw rocks. We learn that there's nothing in the whole wide world like riding a bike. But also that having a fear is like a fever is like being set on fire. Or that when your parents decide to move to another state, there ain't nothing you can do about it. All that is part of growing up. Not the only part, to be sure, but it's how we learn what it means to be human. And month by month, year by year, we keep adding to our experience of the world, pushing against our limits, finding out what will budge and what won't, little by little gaining a sense of our own power, discovering that we can make certain things happen, can prevent other things from happening, can make friends, can make enemies, can say yes, can say no. Now, some of us, maybe most of us, to one degree or another, get so carried away by our discovery of that power that we make this really bad mistake. Start thinking that we're actually in control of our lives. We grow up, come of age, start deciding what to be, open bank accounts, make plans, take our vitamins, work out 3 days a week or two. And 90% of the time, it actually seems to work. At least it works enough of the time to convince us that it's true, that if you just do everything right, that everything will turn out right. And little by little, we come to believe that we human beings really can take charge of our lives. Until something happens, that is. Like the doctor finding a spot on the x-ray, or your income evaporates, or your kids' grades start to yo-yo, or an election betrays your sense of what is right. And all of a sudden, it's like you're in a car when the brakes fail. One moment you're comfortably, safely in charge of your journey. The next you're hurtling down the road in this huge piece of machinery that won't stop. I've lost control. That's what lots of good people say when when something bad happened to them. I've lost control of my life. But it's not true. We human beings do not lose control of our lives. What we lose is the illusion that we were ever in control in the first place. And it is a hard, painful lesson to learn. So hard, in fact, that we have to keep going back to the drawing board again and again because we keep thinking there's got to be some way to work this thing out, some way to master life so there's no leaks in it, no scares, no black holes. Well, I've got some not-so-good news this morning because far as I know, that can't be done. Getting control simply cannot be done because being human has a certain built-in limitation that comes with the deal. See, some things are not going to budge for us. Try as we might, we cannot fly. We cannot live forever. Can't control everything that happens to us. And as frightening as it may be for us to admit, we simply cannot choose the circumstances of our lives. All we can choose is how we will respond to them. And that's why it takes so much courage to be human. We've come to that part of the gospel story that if it had a title, it would be have this big word in the title, the word apocalyptic. I don't know if you have an association with that word, but mostly it means revelation, like the name given to the last book in the Bible, the account of God's revelation, God's vision of the future. That's what apocalyptic means, literally. An apocalyptic talk, whether it's in the Old Testament book of Daniel or the book of Revelation or here in Luke 21, those words we read a moment ago, that talk has to do with a revelation by God that discloses a supernatural world beyond this world, beyond a world we can only see and touch. See, the focus of the apocalyptic parts of the Bible is on the end of the world as we know it, on the beginning of a new world. And that transition from one world to the next is described in terms of these huge, sweeping transformations about to take place, transformations that are cosmic. The apocalypse is going to involve God's judgment. The judgment of failed people, the judgment of failed institutions, the vindication of God's saints. This is scripture laced with symbols and signs, all kind of mysterious figures of speech, words that sound so strange for us, and yet words that are so powerful and necessary and full of hope. The apocalyptic vision of the Bible is a dramatic witness to the tenacity of the faith of God's people. In the midst of prolonged suffering, when no relief from disaster can be seen on the horizon of predictable history, that's when faith turns its face to the heavens, looks for a vision of the end of this present misery, the beginning of the age to come. That's the apocalyptic vision of Almighty God. So Jesus wants his disciples to know, wants us to know, that hard stuff is coming for the people of God. Then and now, 2,000 years ago, he accurately predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the very center of religious life among the Jews. And history tells us that destruction did indeed happen. 40 years after he said it would, the temple came down. And we can imagine the panic that must have caused, the widespread conclusion that the end of the world must be near. But it didn't end, of course. God brought them through. And Luke writes his account of the life of Jesus to remind us that ours is still a God who can be trusted, a God who is in ultimate control of the universe he created. God is in control, so we don't have to be. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, there are a couple of verses that stand out for me here, verses that shimmer for me. Jesus has described a lot of painful stuff coming our way as his followers, even people who intend to harm us for our decision to follow him. And then he tells us, beginning in verse 14, to make up our minds not to prepare our defense in advance. For I will give you words and wisdom, Jesus says, that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. Do you hear the trust called for in those words? He's saying he's got us covered. Even when words fail us, he can be counted on. I don't know if you've ever felt like you haven't had words for a moment of truth. Would it surprise you to learn that your pastors feel that way sometimes? I've heard this week from parents who feel that way right now, from young people and middle-aged people and older people. I've heard it from friends, our friends in the immigrant community. I've heard it from friends in the LGBTQIA community. I've heard it from people of color. I've heard it from leaders in multiple settings. Heard it from people on both sides of the aisle. And I've heard it from teachers, from school administrators, our young people, our children, what they're experiencing. Julie and I have a son, Sam. Sam was here worshiping with us last week. He teaches sixth grade and told us this week of waiting for his student to arrive on Wednesday morning for his first hour of class. He heard a ruckus in the hallway outside his classroom, a group of middle school boys who were chanting, "Build the wall, build the wall." And I try to imagine what it would be like for a young Latina child trying to make her way into that school that morning. There is simply no way that my son, who loved children with all of his heart, could be prepared for a moment like that, could know ahead of time what words to say. There has been so much fear all the way around. So what about us right now? What about Park Avenue? A body of believers that is hurting and diverse and maybe not even sure how to be church with one another. See, I'm not suggesting that we fail to prepare for our exams in life, that we just show up the day of the test, expect God to give us what we were too lazy to get for ourselves. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But I also need you to know that there are some of life's exams that no amount of preparation will ever get us through. We think that if we can just prepare enough, cover all the contingencies, imagine every scenario, that then we can control the outcome. But Jesus is telling us not to do that, not to expend our energies that way. He wants us to do something else instead. He wants us to trust God. When life spins out of control and things get hard, seemingly impossible even, trust God. You see, it's an open mind and an unfettered heart and an unprepared defense that allows Jesus to make his way into the center of our lives and rescue us from the clutches of this world. Because Jesus does not call us to be full of wit and wisdom and cleverness so that we can build arguments that will convince the skeptics around us. He does not call us to be wonder workers who pull off amazing feats of reconciliation between dissenting families or countries or nationalities or religions. What he calls us to be is open, empty vessels, ready and willing to be filled by his presence, his words, and his wisdom. It's why he died for our sake, for our salvation. If we could do it all by ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. But guess what? We do need a Savior. And he stands ready to give us what we need when we need it. Both words and a course of action. Words, yes, but action too. If only we will lay ourselves down enough to receive what he wants to give us. And there's nothing we have done to deserve that gift, nothing we can do to earn that gift. It just is. All gift, pure gift. And what Jesus wants to know is this. Will we give up our need to be in control that we might let him give us the gift that only he can give? Would you pray with me? So God, you who came to us as a baby, came to us as one needing to be held and fed and changed. A baby who couldn't even talk. Of all the ways you could have come, you decided to show us the vulnerability of love. And then you grew up and that didn't change. You just kept showing us the same thing, kept showing us the power and strength of vulnerable love. Love so vulnerable that your very life would be taken from you. Taken by people blinded by ignorance and hatred and fear. Believing as you did that this world could be changed by sacrificial love, could be changed by crucifixion. And so I pray this morning, on this day of all days, that you would give us the courage to believe that that is still true. And for those who can't believe that just now, may those who can believe for those who cannot. May we be a church who believes in you on behalf of one another, that your love would prevail in us, Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service this morning, I want to tell you that the altar is open. If you'd like to come and kneel here, Reverend Ken, in his prayer, reminded us that perfect love casts out all fear. And if you've been in the grip of some fear and you just need to lay that before God, you come and you kneel. People have been kneeling at this altar for over 100 years. And there have been a lot of tears shed here. And you're invited to come before a God who is able. Maybe you come on behalf of somebody who's in the grip of a fear right now. You come and kneel.